Here we find Paul under an attack by what we're going to call false apostles. They are false teachers, but part of the problem with what was going on here is they were actually influencing the church in Corinth not to believe Paul's apostleship or to fall under the authority of that. And so we're talking of them as false apostles. In fact, he goes from, if you remember in chapter 9, we were talking about generosity. We've been on several chapters there of generosity, kind of a positive topic, kind of a positive thing. Chapters 10 through 13 now, he's going to deal with the attack of these false apostles on Paul through the Corinthian church. So not only are they hurting Paul and his ministry, but they're hurting this church by going after Paul through them. And so for these four chapters, he's going to address that. Let's begin just by reading these 18 verses. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, this is God's word. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him think this again. Let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help during this time as we take in these verses. It's many verses, and there's a good complete thought here. So help us not to get lost in the trees. Help us to keep our eyes on the big picture, but to also take in the details of each of these individual verses. We pray for your wisdom and your help. May your Holy Spirit guide us to these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember in the chapters leading into this, in this letter, this second letter to the Corinthians, Titus has brought some good news about the previous problem at Corinth, but this new problem now is demanding Paul's attention. Paul was confident in the Corinthian church, but not all the Corinthians were equally confident in Paul because of this attack of these false apostles. So between the end of chapter number 9 and the beginning of chapter number 10, we see this change in tone, and Paul does what we would say in our day. He calls out the elephant in the room. Which is an interesting study, by the way. If you've never studied why we have that as a phrase, that's some fun Googling for you there. Where do we get elephant in the room? That's a fun one. Some you know, just generic lunchtime reading I did yesterday. Because Scotty wouldn't go eat with me. I said, "Scotty, let's go eat lunch." And he said, "Nah, I'm not eating." So I had to sit at my computer and work. It was the worst. I love Brother Scotty. Here in chapter 10, we're going to get some steps. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you these steps up front. Following Paul's example, we get some steps of how to handle an attack. Paul is under attack. this attack is affecting the Corinthian church. And what are these character traits that Paul exhibits that we should as well in our lives? The first is meekness. The second is gentleness. And if I go faster than you can write, we'll go through these multiple times. But I want you to have them in your mind as we start. The third is boldness. Fourth is confidence. Five is consistency. Seven is honesty. Eight is focus. Meekness, gentleness, boldness, confidence, consistency. Six is honesty. Seven is focus. I'm going to outline the passage with those headings. And he ends verse 17 and 18. All of this then is soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory, glory to God alone. So I want to navigate this text with those as our outline and see how we can use these similar traits in our own lives as Paul does here. Now, for Paul, this attack was personal, this attack was doctrinal, and this attack was professional. They were attacking his personal integrity. They were attacking his use of the scriptures or the misuse of the scriptures. And then they were attacking him in what had become his profession since his calling on the Damascus Road. For you, it may be that very thing. It could be any of those individual things, or it could be entirely something else. But we know that we have an enemy. And we know that he's like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. We know that he's a liar and a deceiver, and that he will bring an attack. You look at the book of Job and you see that there seems to be this idea of him having to report to God. And in this, he's the accuser. Who's the accuser of? The brethren, the church, the elect, God's people. He brings these accusations. So what do you do when you're under attack? Often it seems like it's a brother or sister in the faith who's attacking us. Or it's a blood relative who's attacking us. Or it's a neighbor down the street who is attacking us. But in reality, what we know as believers is that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, in the high places. And so Paul talks here about what he is doing up against this attack, and he lays out these things for us that we can put to use in our own lives. So let's look at those. Meekness and gentleness are in verse number one. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. So he seems to word that last phrase of verse 1 with some sarcasm. There's another sarcastic statement later on there. I might be misunderstanding that. But based off the accusation, he's basically reporting what has been reported to him, and he's addressing it. So he's saying, I, who when with you am base, or am like a sheep, like a lamb, or am very quiet and meek and lowly, but evidently when I'm absent, I'm bold as a lion. When I'm absent, I write to you in these very terrifying letters. I don't think Paul is admitting that that is one of his sins. I think he is being sarcastic there and saying, I'm not awfully bold and confrontational when I write, but then quiet and confident before I'm present. I'm the same all the way. He talks about his consistency here in just a moment. But he says, I'm being accused of being that way. These false apostles are undermining the ministry of Paul and the very church that Paul had planted and established by saying, who is this guy to write you these mean letters? I mean, think about 1 Corinthians. As a whole, would you say that's a kind letter or a mean letter? It was corrective. It was kind of tough. If you were the Corinthians and you thought, we're a great church, look at all of the amazing gifts of the Holy Spirit that are in our church. And then Paul writes to you in like chapter 13. He says, you could speak with the tongues of men and angels, but you're just making noise because you don't have love. Or chapter 5, remember what he said there? He said, it is reported commonly that this is going on among you. How can this be, right? And he calls out a direct sin. So he writes a harsh letter. So these false apostles are saying, who is this guy? He seemed real friendly and nice when he was kind of selling you on joining up, giving your money. Remember in 2 Corinthians, isn't that what he said? He said, a year ago, you committed to give this money. And these false apostles are using that against Paul. So Paul writes here and he says, sarcastically, in the presence I am base among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. But his point is, I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. So he responds to the church and says, I'm urging you, beseeching you with the same meekness and gentleness that you would have observed in the life of Christ. Meekness, what does that word mean? What does it is to be meek? My favorite example or a definition of meekness is power under control. The Greek word that Paul uses here for meekness means gentle, mild, or even tempered. But it is that. It is gentle. It is mild. It's even tempered. It's having power, but keeping it under control and using it with control. All right, let's do some sword drills. You ready here? All right, who's winning? Adults or kids? You're voting for your father? Oh, you're telling on your father. Her dad's cheating. Cora's, good job, Cora. Good girl. All right, thumbs up. And if you can just quote it, just go for it and quote it. Philippians 4:5. You got it. Say the first word quickly and loud. Let, Tyler. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So 1 point for the kids. Who's keeping score? Anybody? All right, Shanae's keeping score. Do you kids trust Miss Shanae to keep the score? She's pretty competitive. All right, so here's the verse. We're talking about being meek. We're talking about meekness. Paul said, I'm writing to you in meekness. This is how I'm handling this attack. I'm writing to you in meekness. When we cross-reference that to Philippians 4:5, where he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Generally, when someone's being attacked, what are some things that they let be known to all men?
They're powerful.
All right, they come up with a defense, how powerful they can be. What else? I heard something over here.
They boast.
What else? You're getting attacked. What are you going to do? Fight back. Defend yourself. I might just scream and run away. But you get the idea. This is an odd one here. Meekness. And then we get this idea of moderation. Now, what is moderation? Your reasonableness. Only that which is enough. See, the problem with that, Brother Tom, is I don't even know how much is enough. See, at Christmas, Tom sent me home with these homemade Reese's cups. And they were delicious. And they were the right size. Have y'all noticed that Hershey has got a problem with shrinkage? They've shrunk these Reese's cups right. I mean, they're just nothing anymore. I stole one from Addie before church, and it was just this little bitty thing. No, they were great. Probably, though, based off the calorie intake, I should have about had half of one of those every couple of days. But I ate all of those in a couple of days. I didn't know when was enough. I had no moderation. What is Paul saying here about, I'm coming to you in the spirit of meekness. And then we cross-reference here. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let your ability to know when it's enough. Let your ability to be reasonable be advertised. You want to be proud of something? Don't be proud of how you defended yourself against the attack. Be proud of how reasonable you were in that situation. All right, next verse. Talking about meekness here. Ready? Galatians 6:1.
Brethren,
who said that? Henry. All right, two for the kids. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In the spirit of what? Meekness. With long suffering, I'm sorry, I skipped the verse. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. All right, next verse. Ephesians 4:2.
With,
all right. I'm on adults. I was talking some smack now. It's 3-0 here. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How do I handle an attack? With lowliness, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. All right, next. Swords up. Colossians 3:2. I got put, but I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong reference. All right, let's do it over. I can't read my own writing up here, and it's typed. Colossians 3:12. Put. Miss Rachel got it? All right, I'm swinging this thing towards the adults here. Yes, it's true. Are you really there? Okay. Donald's accusing you of cheating is all I'm saying. All right. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And here's what he says to put on. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So here's just some cross-references for you for meekness, reasonableness, power that is under control, having self-control, being gentle, being mild, being even-tempered. So how is the first, what is the first trait Paul gives us here for handling an attack? That is it, meekness. The next is gentleness. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Gentleness. This is tolerance. This is graciousness. This is forbearance. A good definition from that Greek word is compassion shown while administering justice. We misdefine tolerance in the modern world. To us, tolerance means anything goes. It's not the definition of that word. It's not what it means. This is a good definition. Gentleness is showing compassion while administering justice. Aren't you glad God took away your sin? But aren't you glad that he did it justly and not unjustly? I'm glad that he did it in such a way that he literally atoned for it. He didn't just say, ta-da, your sins are gone. He had compassion, but he still administered justice. All right, two verses here, two sword drills. Ready? Galatians 5:22.
But
the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. So Paul says here, I'm exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in handling this attack. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, swords up. 2 Timothy 2:24.
And.
All right, so it's kids got that one barely. So it's 5-1. Okay, everybody else, go ahead and get to 2 Timothy 2:24 if you can. These are three of my favorite verses. When I was in school, I had a professor who, the school made me take a class I didn't want to have to take. You know how schools are. They need your money, so they make you take classes you don't really need. And I had a professor in that class who I didn't like because I was being made to take this class I didn't want to take. It was one of those classes where it's in one of those classrooms where 3,000 seats. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just seats everywhere. And you got to go in there and sit and listen just so they can check a box to say you went to that class. And there was no tests. There were no papers to write. It was all attendance based. And you had to sit there and listen. And basically, he was teaching you the university's worldview. And I get it. I know why they want kids to go through that class. But for me, I was 26 years old with wife and kids and a job. And it was wasting my time and my money, you know, and I don't want to be in there. Every day for that semester, 16 weeks, and we had to go three times a week. Every time that we were in there, he would make us say this verse. And this verse, these three verses, 24, 25, 26, got stuck in my brain. And in that time, I was just aggravated at him. I didn't want to be there. It annoyed me that I had to stand in line and check in and all this like kiddish stuff because I was an adult, you know, in school, but I was an adult. But now I'm so glad. I don't even remember the guy's name. I can see him in my head. I am so glad I had to memorize this verse and that it just got stuck in my head because it is such a helpful verse. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. What's another word there?
Fight
or?
Be quarrelsome.
Quarrel. Be quarrelsome. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Sometimes we're not fight necessarily. We're not putting up our dukes. But we like to say, nuh-uh. That's what my kids say. They're quarrelsome, right? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what?
Gentle
to all men. What does that look like? See, we misunderstand tolerance, don't we? And so then we misunderstand gentleness. We see gentleness as, I'm just going to mind my own business and stay out of this. Well, then we're not practicing the faith. Practicing the faith in a local church assembly is getting involved in this. Now, it's not you being the sheriff, and it's not you being a busybody or a tattletale, but sometimes we do have to get into each other's messes. So the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but be gentle in doing what? Apt to teach. Does it actually say to teach? It does not. It says to do what?
Able.
To be able to teach. Patient. In meekness. So there's our other word there. So gentleness, meekness. Instructing. So there's our teaching a little bit there, right? And meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Who really does the work? God does it. The Holy Spirit will do this. Our part of this is be involved, but don't be quarrelsome. Be gentle. Be able to teach them. Be patient with them. Have meekness. If we're going to do some instruction, use meekness there. Usually, instruction that is meek is actually looks like by example, not by word. That's usually what that looks like. And then God will give them repentance. And what does that repentance look like? It doesn't mean they begin to walk like you and talk like you and smell like you. It is to the acknowledging of the truth. They will be in line with the truths of God's word, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Aren't those some powerful verses? Excellent verses. All right, go back to 2 Corinthians 10. These false apostles had attacked Paul, but he appeals here to the Corinthians with meekness and with gentleness. He was slow to take offense. He was able to put up with the accusations. He was committed to putting other people first. So here we have our first bit of advice. Whatever do I do when I'm facing an attack? This advice seems a little bit too easy, doesn't it? Be Christ-like. He said, like Christ, I'm coming to you in gentleness and meekness. Second, we see boldness, verses 2 through 6. In verse 2, Paul warns the faithful of the Corinthian church. He says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul is saying here, I beg you that when I'm present, I may not have to show you boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. He's instructing them to abandon any complicity with the minority here. There are false apostles who are telling you things that aren't true. They're leading you in ways that you shouldn't. When I get there, I hope that the boldness I show toward them, I don't have to show toward you as well. He says, they suspect me or they accuse me of walking according to the flesh. And he says, don't be complicit with them, lest you too suffer my judgment when I come there. Kent Hughes notes here, the irony was that while they charged Paul with walking according to the flesh, it was they who were fleshly. Their values were world-centered. Their walk was a death walk according to the flesh. And again here, do you see the meekness and the gentleness in Paul's plea in verse number 2? He begs the Corinthian church to respond in obedience so he will not have to show boldness to any of them. Thus, those who will be subjected to judgment then will be reduced. And that's always what we're after. Isn't that the reason for the Great Commission? We want to see a reduction in those who suffer judgment. Then in verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul begins to try to clear up the minds of the Corinthians by addressing the reality of spiritual warfare. Things that aren't always obvious in the physical world. the battle against this criticism by the false apostles, this is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual one. So he says in verse 3, this must be fought on the spiritual battlefield. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. But what do we generally want to do when we get attacked? We want to do something in the flesh. Used to be, when I was a kid, it used to be, the preacher would say, you want to get on the telephone and tell somebody about it. Nowadays, what does that look like? Want to get on the social media and tell somebody about it, or send a text message that you really don't need to send. I'll tell you a little trick I have with that one. Sometimes I go ahead and write the email or write the text message, and then I just delete it. It just kind of helps to get it out there and just type it up. I will tell you, though, maybe don't write it to the actual person. When you're writing it, write it to no one or write it to your wife so that if you accidentally hit enter, I text with my computer. When I'm texting my phone, you got to actually hit the button. When I'm texting my computer, sometimes I hit enter to go to the next line and it sends a message I didn't mean to send. I'm like, oh, then get all the words in there. Now, this is spiritual warfare. Chuck Swindoll said, Paul had to do battle in the hearts and the minds of the Corinthian congregation, drawing them away from the deception of the false teachers and critics and allying them once again with their founding apostolic teachers. Verse 4, instead of employing the weapons of the world, Paul's relying upon divine power. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These are weapons that appear weak by the worldly standards. You're being attacked. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to get on my knees and pray. No, I didn't ask you if you're going to pray. I said, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray. Okay, well, what else are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to respond with meekness and gentleness. It seems so weak by worldly standards, but we're taught according to the scriptures, it is the way to be strong. It is the most powerful way to respond. The preaching of the cross brought great displays of God's power in the lives of believers everywhere, including these people here in Corinth. So Paul was certain that he was on a course to demolish the strongholds, he says here. The pulling down of strongholds, these fortifications. Now, what were they? They didn't actually build walls. They didn't actually set physical traps. No, these were strongholds of arguments and pretense that had been set up against the knowledge of God. So as Paul traveled around preaching the gospel of Christ, he encountered disbelief supported by clever arguments. It was a general thing for Paul to have to debate. And then powerful personalities, people who could woo people to themselves and influence them. But through the weakness of preaching, or what's the word Paul used for it in 1 Corinthians? The foolishness of preaching. Paul went about taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. Notice verse 6. Well, I skipped right over verse 5, but I told you verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul was not going to act against the false teachers until first he was sure of the obedience of the believers there in Corinth. You notice his boldness here? Verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, there's boldness. But it's a unique boldness. We would almost say a boldness isn't really there unless he goes toe-to-toe, face-to-face. He has a doctrinal debate with them. That's not what he's saying he's going to do here at all. He says, I'm going to go to war spiritually. And he's so bold with that. He's confident. He uses that word confident there in verse number 2. Fighting off an attack requires boldness. But it's not boldness to use carnal weapons. It is to be bold enough to go away from using carnal weapons and trust in using the spiritual warfare we find in the truth. So gentleness, meekness, boldness. Number four is confidence. This is in verse 7 and 8. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? A major factor contributing to the Corinthians' dilemma concerning Paul's apostolic authority was their own superficiality, their own shallowness. And here he says here that they look only on the surface things. They were oriented to externalities. They were oriented to worldly wisdom. And so he then shifts the focus more to the spiritual realm and to biblical truth. He says in verse 7 as he goes on there, if any man trusts in himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He says here, they claim to have some authority because they are Christ. Well, I am Christ as well. And then Paul adds to that, Christ has also given me direct authority as an apostle to build up the church. So Paul stands strong against the attack of these false apostles through his confidence in Christ and Christ's calling in his life. This is how we too must handle attacks in the spiritual. Paul is not saying here, I have something to boast of in myself that is greater than them. No, he says, they claim to be Christ, I am Christ too. And then I have a calling from Christ and I boast in him. We boast only in Christ. That's what he goes on to say in verse number 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in what? The Lord. Christ is our confidence. And we don't have the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. But though we don't have the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul, we have the teaching of the apostles. We have that which this church at that time did not have. So we have the authority of the word passed down to us from the apostles, by the apostles. We have the authority of the church, the established church, manifested through Christ and the work of the apostles in building the church. And so we have a reason here for confidence, and our confidence is in Christ. Next, in verse 9, 10, 11, we see consistency. How am I to respond to an attack? With consistency. The false apostles accused Paul of being inconsistent. Notice verse 10. He says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. Where is he? He's one way in a letter, but where is he? He's not here. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, sort of a wait and see. He's sarcastic here again. He says, my consistency and either my absence or my presence will become evident when I am present. He says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He said, my integrity then will be on display. It'll be hard to accuse me this way. He writes to the Corinthians, but he's addressing the false teacher saying, you think I'm bold in letter? Wait until you meet me. I will be bold in the truth even more so then face to face. But to the church here, he's saying, I'm not trying to terrify you with my letters. Verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to make you afraid. I'm trying to set these things right. But the accusation was, these things have been misread. You ever sent a message when you should have made a phone call and your tone was misunderstood and you didn't mean to be mean? Or you didn't mean to come off across as I don't care? Let's survey the crowd here. How many of you think it's an acceptable response to someone's text message when you're in agreement and it's all well to send a thumbs up? How many of you think that's inconsiderate and people should give more words than that? Melissa, raise your hand. The church's longest texter right here, ladies and gentlemen. She gets the award if we start handing out Dundies. Is there an amen there, Alex? So we, to me, if I agree with what you said and I have nothing to add to it and I'm in line and I'm on board, the thumbs up is a good example of that. But I have had the times where I set the thumbs up and it hurt someone's feelings. They said, you didn't really care. You didn't pay attention to what I sent there. Paul is sort of saying this here. He said, I didn't write to terrify you with my letters. They said that I am writing weighty and powerful letters, verse 10. He said, that's not what I meant to do. But this will become clear when I'm there. But let's get to the root of what they're accusing Paul of here. They're calling him two-faced. They're calling him split-tongued. Did you ever hear the old saying? I used to hear old-timers say this. They say he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. I don't understand that. I couldn't explain that to you, but I know what that means. I never wanted to be one talking out of both sides of my mouth. I guess the dictionary word for that is duplicitous. Is that the word of the day? Duplicitous. Writing one thing, saying another when face to face. That's what they're accusing him of. Paul says, no, I'm consistent. I'm consistent in presence, as I'm consistent in the letter, as I will be consistent in presence when I get back there. How do I handle an attack? Consistency. Consistency is essential in all of the Christian life, but it is an especially essential trait during a crisis. Like an attack, when you've been accused, when you've been talked about, when the accuser has come at you. So we have consistency, confidence in Christ, boldness in the truth, meekness and gentleness. And then verse 12, honesty. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. If all you ever do is compare yourself with yourself, are you being honest with yourself? That's what Paul is saying here. He says, I couldn't do this. He said, I can't compare myself against myself, and I can't compare myself against those bringing this kind of a poor influence into the church there. He said, they're not honest in their assessments of themselves. Now, Paul was not one to self-promote, and he for sure wasn't one to compare himself up against other brothers or false brothers as the standard. Why? Because these are not the standard. I am not your standard. You are not my standard. Christ is all of our standard. And that's where the comparison should be. When I was a teenager, I played sports. And in our region, so if you don't know about sports, they'll divide the counties in a state up into regions, and that's who you play usually, so your driving's not that far, right? That's kind of the idea. In our region, we would have some of the better teams. Like when I was in sixth grade, we were the GRPA, the Georgia Rec and Parks Association Region 8A Champions. It was a big deal. We got to go to City Hall in our uniforms, and they clapped for us, the mayor and all the town councilmen. And then our parents all chipped in and we got new uniforms and they rented a hotel room because we had to go to Moultrie, Georgia. Anybody ever been to Moultrie, Georgia? Have you been there? To us, it might as well have been New York City. But it was just Moultrie, Georgia. And we were at the Holiday Inn and somebody sprung for an extra room. Now think about how silly this is. We are sixth graders. Who are sixth graders in here? Anybody? How old are sixth graders? I didn't say what level of education you're at. I'm just trying to get to the age here. 11 or 12? Well, Tom, you're 12 and you're in eighth grade. You're in seventh grade? Oh, man. I'll pay for that one later. Somebody sprung for a hospitality suite. So not only was there the room that me and my parents stayed in and all the other kids, then there was this other room that everybody had a key to, and it was full of foods. Now, probably a little bit of what that was is some of the families probably couldn't afford to eat out the whole time we were at this ball tournament, so there was food there to eat. But all I remember is a kid thinking there's Cokes and cookies and M&Ms, and this is great. So we go to this tournament, and we had to play against Dublin YMCA, not Dublin, Ireland, but Dublin, Georgia. But we were the best, remember? We were the champions of our region. These boys beat us like we had never played basketball before. So what was our flaw? We were comparing ourselves with ourselves, or at least some like us. So just to kind of put you into the topography of the state of Georgia, just to get the map in your mind here, we're from the North Georgia Mountains. Who lives in the mountains? Hillbillies and rednecks. Yes, that's right. And you know what color their skin generally is. And then who lives in the middle and the plains and on the south there in the coast? Not the rednecks and not the hillbillies. So just kind of get you there, right? Paul says, here you're comparing yourselves with yourselves. This is not an accurate assessment. Church, let's too be honest with our assessments when assessing our own spiritual growth. Don't put you up against me or me up against you. How much are you like Christ when assessing the level of the attack that you're under? Don't put me up against you or you up against me. Put yourself up against Christ. What was the attack he was under? So how does yours really rate up against that? When assessing the situation for a response, put yourself up against Christ. Honesty is the desirable trait. Otherwise, we fall prey to two things. One of two things. When we won't honestly assess, we fall prey to pride or we fall prey to self-pity. If you won't honestly assess, then you think higher than yourself than you ought to think. Therefore, to him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Or you fall prey to self-pity. What is that old famous phrase for self-pity? Woe is me. You got to say it in the Eeyore voice, right? The sky's falling, Chicken Little. Things couldn't get any worse. Self-pity. Either of these ruins your happiness in Christ. We aren't to be comparing ourselves with others. If we're not careful in comparing ourselves with others, we get stuck either in that prideful superiority, I'm better than them at least, or this self-indulgent self-pity. How can I ever be helping anyone else when all I can ever think about is how bad my own stuff is? So you can see how either of those is a slap in the face of Christ, who rescued us, who suffered everything for us, and now treasures us as his own. So what do we do instead? Where to focus? Verse 13 through 16. I'm nearly done. Focus on that which God has entrusted to you. How has he gifted you to contribute as a member of the body of the church? What is it that he is allowing for you to steward over? That's what you're to focus on. Verse number 16, we see that for Paul, this was to preach the gospel where no one else was. He says to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. He said, that's my sphere of influence. That's where I'm supposed to be being a steward. Back up to verse 13. What has God measured out to you? I'm not Paul. You're not Paul. But we do have an area of focus. He says, but we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Each of us has had a measure meted out to us that we steward over. That's what we focus on. That's where we make honest assessments. Verse 14, he says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. What is your area of influence given to you by God? Focus yourself there. And then he says there, don't stretch yourself beyond that. Don't overextend yourself. And then verse 15 is a very helpful verse. Until God was finished with Paul in Corinth, he would focus only there. He says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other man's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Now, after Paul was finished in Corinth, he would go on to other things. But he said, until then, I'm going to focus right here. And I would guess that we all at times lack such focus as this. It's easy to lose sight of what you've been given and always be wanting more. It's easy to see a real need in the world outside of your own little world here and then forget that your calling here is a real need too. So we need to focus. What is it that God has allowed you to steward? How many of you have children with you here tonight? Has God gifted you them to steward? Is that a real need? It absolutely is. It's easy as a parent to lose sight of that, though, isn't it? To think about the poor in another country, to think about the major problems in our country, to think about all these other big things, real needs, and forget that God didn't call you there to steward those things. He put you right here to steward over these little children. And you can make a million other analogies just like that one, but I just decided to pick on the parents tonight. You say, well, God is calling me. Well, then go. If he is calling you, then go. But for most of us, we are where God has called us, and we're doing what he has called us to. Focus on this. So focus, honesty, consistency, confidence, boldness, gentleness, meekness. So I started reading this chapter, I thought, God, Paul's going to smack the false prophets. He's going to smack the false apostles. This wasn't at all what I expected him to do here. But thankfully, this is what he did, and it was a great example to us. And he concludes with this, verse 17. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Have focus, honesty, consistency, confidence, boldness, gentleness, meekness, for the glory of God alone. All right, we're going to do four more sword drills. Swords up. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether, Scotty got it. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you're going to eat, isn't that what the Bible says? Eat to the glory of God. That's why I don't know how to stop. I'm trying to do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Paul says here, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then in verse 18 he says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. It is only the one whom the Lord commends who is approved. It is never ourselves. I'll give you three proof texts for that and we'll be done. All right, ready? Swords up. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust. All right, what's that make the score?
5-3.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Let him commend you. All right, swords up. Philippians 4:13. Henry got it. I'm trying to help you out here, adults. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let him commend you and not you yourself. All right, last one. No, I have three more. I had a whole other page. Anybody got to go? Everybody good? Psalm 31:24.
B.
Henry got it. B. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all that hope in the Lord. All right, swords up. Psalm 37:4-5. Who said that? Thomas, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. All right, this is the last one. Isaiah 41:10.
Fear.
Parker got it. Good job, Park. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will hold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. This is how we war. This is how we battle. This is how we fight the spiritual warfares that come at us in life. This is how we handle an attack. We do it with meekness and the gentleness of Christ. We do it with boldness in the truth. We do it with confidence in Christ. We do it with consistency and honesty and focus within the sphere of influence God has entrusted to us. And we do it all for His glory. Let's pray.